Matthew 5:38-39. You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. It's amazing that the eye for the eye, that we could see that, you know, you harm me, that I harm you. You push me, I'm going to push you, that's a normal reaction. We can understand that, you know. Somebody bumps our little girl over and doesn't really seem to care that they just bumped into her, you know. That arouses anger in a man and in the mother too, you know. But Jesus here is telling us that there's another way that He wants us to see things. He's not telling us here that we can't defend our family. He's not telling us here that we can't become angry when things happen. But He's trying to get us to see of the most common things. If somebody slaps you in the face, that's dealing with you. And that's humiliating. I don't know if you've ever been slapped in the face, but that's very humbling. And to just disregard that and not fight back against that, it's almost impossible, but without the Holy Spirit, of course. But Jesus is showing us another thing, another way to see things. All right? You see, He was the sacrifice for sins, all of our sins. And He had come to walk among us. He gave us redemption, forgiveness, and He gave us salvation. Because see, the things that Jesus Christ is asking us to do, it's tough. And we're disillusioned as Christians if we listen to the world and we kind of look around us. We're kind of disillusioned to the fact that it isn't tough, but it is. It's a hard road that we have chosen to travel, to offer forgiveness for people who don't deserve it, quite frankly. And see, you know, really, I'm talking about us. Because see, we are the ones that drove the nails into Jesus' hands. Because is there someone here today that really thinks, okay, that really thinks that they're not the ones that Christ died for? I mean, you're here for the very reason that you're here to worship a Savior that saved us. And this is how He saved us, and this is why He saved us. So when Jesus asks us to offer forgiveness for people who don't deserve it, then remember, we were the ones that didn't deserve that forgiveness. It's not an easy place to be because we want God, this image we have of God, we want Him to be the type of God that favors us. But He's asked us to favor the weak. He's asked us to favor the idea of forgiveness for people who don't deserve forgiveness. But yet we want to be like Him, but only when it's not hard. Because see, it's not easy for the things that He's asked us to do. But He first did them. He first did them. I wonder, you know, I get to teach. So I have to take time to meditate on a lesson. And sometimes I put more time into that than others. But is this all there is for me? I mean, is God satisfied with my life that all day Saturday I worked in the yard and all day Saturday we went to look at a house and all day Saturday we stopped at the grocery store and we come home and we split wood and sprayed weed killer and God pleased with all that because I'm here this morning? I mean, what am I doing? What are we doing for a God that has forgiven us in such a way? Because see, that word repentance, that's really the difference between us and the unforgiven. Is that when we were given the chance to make a change, God allowed us to make the change. And we were willing to make that change because we didn't want to be who we were. Even though we held on to these things, we held on to this anger, we held on to this passion, we held on to these things, God gave us a chance to let them go. He showed us a way to let them go. Just like the slap on the face, and then we just stand there. And people are laughing. What, is he not a man? Is he not going to do anything? Remember what it said in I guess it was Psalms, he says that they have stripped me of my dignity, and they walk by and they stare at me. This was a picture of Christ on the cross. He said, they've pierced my hands and my feet, and I hang here in front of them. I'm paraphrasing a little, but I hang here in front of them, and they walk by and they just look at me. He's asked us to be something different. He's asked us to be a disciple of His. Now, the word disciple means a learner, okay? But we will never be able to accomplish that task and be the learner that God wants us to be the example that Christ wants us to be, unless we can see a different way to do things. And He's trying to show us the different way. You see, we come around this table and we evaluate ourselves before God. Do we see a need to make a change in our life? If we don't, how can God save us and move us forward if we don't feel like that we need to be saved? Because, hey, we're already saved, right? We're here, we're around the table, we're Christians, we've been baptized into Christ, we open the book a little, we do a few good things. We're saved, right? What does God... I don't see any sense in having to move forward from here. Is this all that there is? That we come to church on Sunday mornings and then that's it? Luke said, Luke 6:49, but he who heard and did nothing... Why do you think we're here every Sunday? Why do you think we're being taught every Sunday something different? Why don't we just go over the same things that we're here to remember the man who died for us? Let's pray. Let's give our money. Let's take the communion. He's telling us here, he says, and did nothing, heard and did nothing. Who's he talking to? Well, Jesus, when he's talking here in 6, he's talking to those people that walked away from him. But there was a few that stuck around. And those few that stuck around, he was talking about the communion table. He told them, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you'll have no life in you. And the Bible says this was too hard, and most of them began to walk away. Who did nothing is like a man who built a house on earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently and immediately fell, and the ruin of that house was great. We're building a house. We can't stop. We put the roof on. Okay, well, that kind of protects us a little bit from the rain, but we got to have windows, we got to have doors, we got to have some more for protection. So we realize and we look around and we think, huh, I got to do something different. I got to do something different today. I've got to put the windows in. Well, then when you put the windows in, you don't put siding on, the building's going to crumble down and the roof's going to... So you're constantly doing something. God is constantly trying to move us forward. Why? Because we're disciples of His. We're not like the people that heard and did nothing and walked away. He wants us to grow. He wants us to continue to move forward. Psalms 82:5 says, they do not know, nor do they understand. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are unstable. God works through us to bring people into the faith that we say we care about. And I'm not just saying the people that I care about try to get here. I'm talking about us getting to the people that you care about. God works through us to make the foundations of this world stable, because we are His disciples. When He taught the apostles, He died and went away. He rose. He's there, but He's not here. Not that we can see Him, but the apostles were. And so they walked and they talked and they wrote and they teached. Now they're gone. Somebody has to be the ones to be the stable part of the foundation of the earth to teach the others about Christ. Look around. People in droves are leaving what the article called structured religions. everybody's right. They see religion as a spiritual consciousness. My daughter's going to face that fight. How is she going to come to somebody about Jesus and teach them if all they see is that all they need to do is acknowledge a higher power? How do you teach them Christ? How do you open the Word of God and say, but it says here, and they say, well, that's just a book. Well, then you go into Thessalonians, you'll see the authority that the apostles carried that said that when we brought this to you, you accepted it for what it was, not the word of men, but the word of God. How are we going to do that? But God has put this in our plate. We are the ones. Now, I know that there's other churches. I know that there's other areas. It's not just this collection of people here in this congregation that's going to save the world. But God works through us sitting here today to do something. We're His disciples. Otherwise, we're going to be this part here is that we come to a place where we don't know, we come to a place where we no longer understand, and we walk about in darkness. And there was the man that saved us because of what we did, and He forgave us, and He showed us a different way to do things. Don't you think that man that holds the hammer and nails, he was worth punishment? He was worthy of the punishment that God could have exacted on him when he nailed the Son of God to a tree? We're not here to punish them. We're not here to see them get what they deserve. We're not here to make it hard on them. We are here to be the pillar of truth. To be something different. Why would you let that guy slap you that way and not do anything? We are the ones that are here to show them that we are disciples of Christ. And I'm not talking about the denomination. I'm talking about that Christ teaches us how to live, how to walk, how to think, because we are His servants. It's called the cost of discipleship. What was the difference between the scribes who taught and Jesus who taught? Matthew 7:28-29, it says, "So it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings," this was at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, "the people were astonished at His teaching, for He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." See, the scribes were someone who heard knowledge and they wrote it down. But when Jesus got up to speak, He spoke with one that had authority over their life, over their consciousness, over their heart. He looked right through them and He saw them for what they were. And they could feel this. And when He taught as one who had authority over their life. And so we look at what was the difference between one who shared knowledge and one who taught with authority. You see, that authority came from the Father through the Holy Spirit. And that 1 Thessalonians, I think that was the passage I quoted. I get ahead of myself. "For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you receive the Word of God..." See, now not everybody, this didn't happen to everybody, but when the apostles came and they taught, there were some, the Bible says that like those in Thessalonica who were more fair-minded than others because they took time to study the Word of God. They reasoned out in Scripture what was right and what was wrong. "For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you receive the Word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." We're here being taught and we're being raised up as something different. We're going into the world to try to forgive people that don't need forgiveness, nor do they deserve it. We were one of them. What's it going to take for them to see what we're trying to show them? Step back and let them get what they deserve? I don't know. Maybe for some. To coddle them. To help soften the blow because they're weak. Maybe for some. Teach them. Give them a chance. Teach them some more. Give them another chance. They will show if they are taking this word as the word of God and it is effectively working in them. Or do they just want you to coddle them? We're disciples of Christ. We can find ourselves there. If God just took care of us, what would we do? Why would we reach out to our neighbor? Because we know we're saved, we're Christians, God takes care of us. Why would we reach out and help anybody? Why would we witness to anybody? But yet there are some that will go to a door, open it up, and say, come. And there are those inside that door that will follow. That's what Jesus did, right? He said, drop your nets and follow me. And there were some that did. Matthew 8:18, a certain scribe said to him, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. You know, after the Sermon on the Mount, this was probably a common response. Jesus had preached this great sermon. He had talked about healing. He had talked about the power of God. He talked about the love of God. He talked about concern of the poor, the staples of civilization, the purity of marriage. He talked about all of this stuff. And the Bible says that there were so many people that he had to set them down in groups of hundreds and fifties and tens. And there was fish and bread, and he fed the 5,000 with these. So all these people came to Jesus, and they were listening to what he had to say. They come to a place after all this was done, they said, I will follow you anywhere you go, because that speech was so rousing. That speech really got to me. That speech just got my engines going, and I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. It seemed everyone was very excited about Jesus and his teaching, but when it came down to making a stand, it seemed almost all had other things to do first. Right? Luke 9:58-59, and Jesus said to him, Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then he said to another, he said, Follow me. He looked out into the crowd. He said to someone else, and he's looking right at you, and he says, Follow me. But he said, Lord, let me go first and bury my father. They just told him, they said, We will follow you everywhere. Now, Jesus, the man, how do you think this made him feel? He got up there, and people congratulating him, man, this was great. Thank you for the food. Lord, please tell us more. They stayed with him for days. He had to feel like that he was being very effective. Jesus the man. Might have made him feel good. Feel empowered to go the next day. Boy, I can't wait to get up the next day and teach. Can't wait to get up the next day and preach. Until he started telling people what it would cost to become a disciple of his. And that person that said, Lord, let me go first and bury my father, he told him, he said, let the dead bury their dead. You start coming in between family, there's a problem. People get hot about that kind of stuff. But the Lord is trying to show us a different mindset if we're going to be a disciple of his. No one's asked you to turn your back on your family. No one has asked you to do that. They've asked you to do the same thing to your family that they've asked you to do to the rest of the world. Forgive them, clothe them, if you're able. I mean, we don't. Bible even says you mortgage your bed, you have nowhere to sleep. But you treat them as if they were family, whether they are or not. And he's asking us to see things this way, and it's impossible. It's almost impossible. It's very difficult for you to look at me as your brother, if you have a brother, and see me as more important than your brother who's not here. It's almost impossible. But the mindset of a disciple is that we are learners of Christ and we are teachers of Him. Nowhere in Scripture do you see someone inviting people to church. You know what they see them doing? Teaching them about Christ. Hard to do when people don't want to hear, right? But we're a disciple. That's what Jesus did. He taught us. We taught other people. We teach other people. Excuse me. The very first lesson Jesus taught those who wanted to follow Him was, if you cannot depend on me, if you cannot trust me, then why would you want to follow me? He says in Matthew 10, 9 through 10, provide neither gold nor silver, nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs. For a worker is worthy of his food. That's pretty tough, man. There was 5,000 people. And scholars will tell you that when Scripture was wrote, that they probably didn't include the women and children there. So for what? You got husband and brother. So say for every two men, you had a wife or a sister. Okay? So that's 7,500 people there. And then you include the kids, you figure every couple had at least one kid. That brings in another five. So you're looking at over 10,000 people that were there that heard Christ. And here he tells them, I know that he called out the 70, and this is what this is talking about. I'm trying to get you to see that there are not 10,000 people anymore. Now we're down to 70. Why? It's a cost of discipleship. It ain't worth it. It ain't worth it. I can't pay your price. I have to pay mine. And honestly, I can't even pay mine. That's what Christ did. That's why we follow Him. That's why we're His disciples and not our own. So anyway, we have 10,000 and now we're down to 70. And He tells them, for a worker is worthy of their food. There wasn't a lot that really wanted to do this. Go on a journey, you don't take any food, you don't take a change of clothes. That's rough right there. But there were some that wanted to do this. They said, you're worthy of this. I'm going to do this. And I'm going to do this for you. Even though we see a complete dependency on Christ to fulfill this task that He has put before us, that He has set before them, there's also a personal responsibility. We can't just say, I have Jesus, then sit back and do nothing. That's where the world is with this idea of discipleship. We hang a cross on our wall at home. We put up a picture. I've got a picture that I was given at Christmas time. 10 years ago, I guess, maybe more. And it shows a picture of Jesus standing there like this. And there's a fire, and then there's His disciples sitting there, the apostles sitting there. And they're just, you can tell by the look, they're just captivated at His speech. They're listening to Him. I can't just put that plaque on my wall or wear a shirt when I go to the gym that say, the Lord's gym, try this on for size, it's got the cross. You know? I've seen those kind of shirts. They're pretty neat, you know? But that doesn't make me a Christian. That throws it in everybody's face that I'm a Christian. But that doesn't make me a Christian. The cost of discipleship is not letting people know that I am a Christian. He's asked us to fully depend and trust on Him. I don't want Christianity to become about just coming to church. Because if we're just only concerned, we got to be here around the table. That's part of what makes us a Christian. I'm not taking away from that. But if our only concern, and I've already told you, I've asked myself, what am I here for? Is this all that I'm doing? Is that I get a chance to teach on Sunday morning and that's it? That's all that God can use me for? No. It is about y'all, but it is about me. What Christ is doing in your life. What Christ is doing in my life. We can't just be concerned with being here on Sunday morning and nothing else. Because then we're not changing, we're not serving, and we're not growing. Right? Discipleship, the cost. Meaning that we have something over here. We can go out and take that and go get us, because we got the grill ready. I cleaned it up yesterday. That's something I didn't tell you I did. Well, I cleaned that sucker up good, shining like new. And so when I throw them steaks on there and they start cooking, it's going to taste good. And I got this right here and I can take that and go get those steaks. And I give everybody else hamburgers. Or I could be satisfied with what I'm willing to give others and take this and serve with it. The cost of discipleship. You have something God wants. Your time. Your soul. There is someone that is fighting today to take your soul and cast it down to hell. And Christ is trying to show you this picture. And those that will see this, those that will understand, they become the disciple. 5,000, 3,000 more. Then when he taught, then the 70. And then guess what it got down to? 12. There was 12. And Jesus himself said, I chose 12, yet one of you was the devil. Talking about Judas. He chose 12 men out of countless of thousands of people. And he chose 12. And yet one of them was Satan. The only answer I have for that, it shows that God can work with Satan and God has power over Satan. Just because there is something in your life that is used by the devil does not mean that God has shut the door on you. It does not mean that God cannot work through you to push that out if you'll let it. It's the cost of discipleship, because that thing that the devil is using, you want. You got to have it. But Jesus is trying to show us a different picture. Remember? You get slapped, you turn the other cheek. Why would you do that? Why would you just not exercise your authority in that situation over that person? Because the authority in your life you have given to God. And He has forgiven you, and He has asked you to forgive those that are unforgivable. Because if I really stop to think about it, how hard was it for God to forgive me? See, the idea of following Jesus seemed not as great when people understood there was a real cost. And we've gone over this. It did thin out the multitude. There was all these people that came, all these people that listened, and all these people that said, I'll follow you wherever you go. And then when he told them, follow me. Okay? You want to be like me? You want to serve me? Then follow me. And it got down to there was 12. Matthew 10:37-38. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And like I said, Jesus is not asking you to turn your back on your mother or your father or your brother or your sister. He's simply asking you to count the cost. What is the cost of you giving in to your sibling or parent versus the cost to following? What's it going to cost you in the end? It may be easy now, but it's not going to be easy later. It's not going to be easy later if you're on this side, and this is where God has separated the saved, the forgiven, and then over here on this side, He has given the separation, and we see the unforgiven. That's going to be a terrible cost for you to pay, for you to realize that you had the chance to do something for that person, but you chose your mother and father over the Lord. And it would be just as sad, and it wouldn't benefit anybody, if you found yourself standing here with them because you had sacrificed your relationship with the Lord for the sake of your sibling or your mother or your father. That's why he says that anyone who puts their needs above his, because what? Are we a child now that we still live with our parents? Hey, things happen. Hey, we might, I don't know. But we get back on our feet. But my point is that we're not just their son. We're not just their daughter. We are disciples of Christ. We are followers of a living God. And he's trying to show us something more. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. It's the cost of discipleship. There was only 12. Be one of the 12. When Jesus taught the multitude, you were there. And you heard him, and you were excited because 400 years of silence with John the Baptist. And then all of a sudden, he came onto the scene and he announced, one is coming. And one stood up and said, blessed is he who endures, for the kingdom of heaven is yours. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. 400 years of silence. And here comes a man that not only started talking about God, but there was someone before him that announced that he was coming. And you were there and you heard him. And there were thousands of people around you. And then as you started to follow him and move forward, a lot of people that were close to you that you knew, they kind of fell back. I don't know, this just seems a little too radical to me, man. I don't really want anybody telling me what I can do. It ain't nobody's business what I do. That's not the mindset of a disciple. But you thought, you know, this man speaks and I can taste it in my mouth. I can feel it in my bones. So you continue to follow him and more fall away. And you're one of the 70. And you got your arm around your friend there and say, we're going to go out and we're going to stick together and we're going to do this. And they say, yeah, I'm with you. Let's do this. And you go out and 70's left and it's only the 12. Be one of the 12. Be one of the people that God could use because you were willing to accept the cost of being His disciple. Because in the end, you're going to see that the price that you paid was nothing compared to the price that he paid, or the price that the unforgiven paid for their frolic in this world. You're going to see it. You're going to look at it. You're going to see. Nobody's going to want to. It's like buying a car and you're over here and you think, man, this thing is nice. I really like this. And then your friend pulls up and you're like, you got the same car I got. He's like, yeah, I got this baby for $15,000. And you paid $35, exact same car. Well, that ain't worth the price. And you're going to look at it and you're clearly going to see that you made a mistake. You see, on Judgment Day, we're going to see that the mistake that we had the chance to make. But because we listened to God and He asked us to see things differently, think with the mind of a disciple, and we're going to see that we made the right choice. Because no matter what the cost, I'm following him. So be one of the 12. It happened on the day of Pentecost. I don't know. The Bible, it doesn't really tell us how many were there. Scholars, for whatever their level of intelligence is, they said there was about 1 million people there on the day of Pentecost that heard these apostles get up and teach about Jesus. About 1 million people. Wow, that's a lot. That's more than Jesus had. Jesus had 5,000 at one time. Of course, with the everything figured in, it was over 10. All these people had come together. And you know what they were there for? That's going to kill you. You know what they were there for? To worship God. That's why that all these people had congregated together to bring their lamb of sacrifice. These people had come to worship God. And then these 12 men got up in the face of these 1 million people and began to teach about the God that they had come to serve. 3 in every 1,000 came forward to be baptized. 997 out of every 1,000 of 1 million walked away. And these were the words that they said. Repent and be baptized. You see, we're not baptized because we've decided to repent. Our act of repentance in the eyes of God, that He will allow us forgiveness, is that immersion. We cannot truly repent before God. We walk around, we're a sorrowful sinner. We're a repentant sinner. But until we are immersed into Christ, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Our repentance is saying that we want to make a change. We don't want to be a sinner any longer. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin, and you will receive the gift of His Holy Spirit. Out of every 1,000 that heard that statement, 997 walked away. 3 in every 1,000. Be one of the 12. But in order to be one of the 12, you have to first be forgiven. That's why Jesus came. That's why He walked among us. That's why He looked us in the face and He taught us. He taught the apostles. They taught us. They wrote it down to teach others who couldn't see them because they had a limited time too. And that's us. We have a limited time on this earth. How long was it before you became a Christian? Oh, I could think that I lived 30 years and was around people that I was a Christian because I recognized Christ. But until that day that I was immersed into Christ, March 5th, 2000, I was not a Christian. I was not even in the running for one of the 12. I was one of the 997 that walked away. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day, if you want to be immersed into Christ, come forward. What's your decision as we stand and as we sing our hymn of invitation?